go ahead and open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Really more teaching tonight than preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I was looking back through some of my messages, and I've preached around 30 different Christmas messages through the years. I did a whole study of the life of Christ one time and went through a whole thing on the chronology of Christmas, the birth date of Christmas, all those kind of things. And so I'm not just going to try to re-preach different things, you know, during the Christmas holiday season. There's so much to preach on with the whole Christmas story. And Sunday, Lord willing, I'll have a little different message on that. But we studied last couple of Wednesdays ago, or I guess last Wednesday, we studied some things on the incarnation of Christ out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the incarnation is the theological term, which simply means God in the flesh. To be incarnate is for God to be in flesh, like the word carnival or carnivorous, the word flesh. So that has to do with the Christmas story when you think about the fact that God became a man. And so what we want to do tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to go through some things giving some biblical reasons behind the incarnation. I mean, we believe it, we know it, we don't understand it. I mean, I would be a fool to stand up here in front of you and say, I fully understand the incarnation of Christ, because I do not. It is called a mystery. How God, who made man, was made a man. And so we don't understand it, but the Bible does give us some insight as to why this whole plan of God had to be. I mean, why did this have to be the plan of salvation? Why did all of this thing have to be orchestrated in which the way that it was? As we look back now and say Jesus Christ was born in a manger from a virgin's womb over 2,000 years ago. So let's look through some things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some familiar verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 21 and 22 here. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, who is that man that death comes by, verse number 21? That's Adam. Most of you are familiar with Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we know that that one man is Adam. Then you'll notice in verse 22, he explains it, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see this presentation here in verses 21 and 22 of the first Adam and the last Adam. Now come all the way toward the end of the chapter here. Come down to if you will, to verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, which is Adam, the first man is of the earth. Remember when God made Adam, how did he do it? The Bible says he made him of the dust of the ground. People say, what was the weather like when God created everything? Well, it was hot and dry, because he made Adam of the dust. And I forgot to tell you my English joke. You know, there was two guys going down the road downtown Boston or whatever, and they got to arguing, and one of them was, you know, American born and bred, and the other guy was an old chap. He was an Englishman. And they got to arguing, the rain started falling, and the old chap told the American, hey, turn the wipers on the windscreen. He said, on the what? He said, the windscreen. He goes, what do you mean windscreen? He goes, you talking about a windshield? It's a windshield, not a windscreen. And they got going back and forth, you know, and he goes, don't you know we Americans made the car? And the Englishman said, yeah, but we invented the language. It's a windscreen. Windscreen, however they say it. What was the weather like when God made Adam? It was dry and hot. Made him of the dust of the ground. Well, anyway, Notice what it says right here. He's of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, so keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in our thoughts as we go through this. Now flip over, if you will, to Luke chapter number 3. So we have this idea that there's two Adams. There's the first Adam, and there is the last Adam. There's not the first Adam and the second Adam. I think one of our Christmas songs written by Charles Wesley mentions the second Adam. And I'm not going to get onto him too bad, but that's not biblically right. There's only two Adams. There's the first and there's the last. You say, why isn't he called the second Adam? Because there's not a third and a fourth and a fifth. There's the first and there's the last. Now look over here in Luke chapter number 3. This is the genealogy of Christ. And we'll talk some more about this in a little bit as we talk about Christ's humanity. Because really, at the Christmas season, that's what this really all is about. I mean, I know sometimes we try to emphasize the deity of Christ, but when you think about Christmas, you have the fact that God becomes a man. God in the flesh. So we have this human part, this human element, and it's specifically a Jewish element, as Jesus Christ is born of a Jewish ancestry to be a Jewish king. Now look here in Luke chapter number 3. Here we have the genealogy being traced back from his stepfather, Joseph, verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, Melchi, Joseph, Matthias, Amos, Nahum, Nagi, Mahath, Matthias, Shimei, Judah, Joanna. It goes all the way through this whole thing. Now come all the way down, if you will, you'll start noticing some names. Jacob, verse 34, Isaac, Abraham, Nahor, Selah, Arphaxad, verse 36, the son of Sem, which is Shem from the Old Testament, which was the son of Noe, which we would say Noah from the Old Testament, which was the son of Lamech, verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, remember him, the oldest guy in recorded history, which was the son of Enoch, remember him, he walked with God, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Now look at this last part, which was the son of God. Now turn over to Job chapter number 1. What you need to understand about some of this, we've got a big backstory to paint. Job chapter number 1. You say, well, how is Adam a son of God? Think about this. Adam had no earthly father. Adam was not born. He was created. And he was created by God, so that makes God his father. So if God is his father, Adam is God's son. So Adam is a son of God. Now in Job chapter number 1, you'll notice as we look through the backstory here of Job, in verse number 6, it mentions, in verse number 6 of Job 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And then they get in this little bit of a argument back and forth about Job and whether or not Job is righteous or not. And so we see these sons of God with the devil presenting themselves to God. Look over in chapter 2, the same thing. As a matter of fact, there are only four occurrences in the Old Testament of sons of God. Look in Job chapter 2, it's the same thing in verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. Now we know Job lived around the time of Abraham. He lived prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law. So we understand where we are as far as the history of man and so forth. So that's about the timeline, about 1980, something like that, B.C. Now come over, if you will, to Job chapter 38. And notice here we have another mentioning of these sons of God. And it gives you a little bit of a clue as to who they might be. Job 38. Here in Job 38, the Lord has enough and he answers Job, and he basically starts going through all this stuff that Job has no idea about, and he goes back and talks about the foundations of the earth and measuring the earth and all that. How do you weigh it and all this kind of stuff, 5 and 6. And he mentions the foundations of the earth, verse 6, the cornerstone, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's when he created the earth. There's no man there. So a son of God in Job 1, Job 2, and Job 38 is not a man at all. A son of God is an angel. Come over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here's the last occurrence, which would really be the first occurrence in your Bible, of the sons of God. And you'll notice the contrast is with the daughters of men, showing you that they are not men. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men, notice the emphasis there, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with flesh, for that he also is flesh. With man, sorry, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, notice, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here we have these sons of God that see the daughters of men, and they want to marry them, and they take them in verse number 4, and they have children by these women, and they turn out to be these giants, and they become mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And after the flood happens, what you have is people making these gods, these little images to these giants, these images to these creatures. Now, come back to Genesis chapter number 3. Look at a strange thing in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve's tempted. Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods, plural. Knowing good and evil. New Bibles change it to God. You say, why do they do that? Well, because God makes the statement, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And so they say, well, it should be God instead of gods. Well, I'm just going to be, you know, I'm going to believe the Bible. It says gods. The word Elohim can be translated either way. So who's going to be right? You got to make a decision if you're going to believe the King James Bible or not. Here's Eve and here's Adam, and they're standing here in the Garden of Eden, and it's not just Adam and Eve and the animals in the Garden of Eden. There are these beings called gods. You say, where in the world did they come from? They're the morning stars. They sang together on creation's morning. And all the way back when we studied, I think we studied a whole series on the spirit world and went through and we identified all the different spirits in the Bible. You say, what are spirits? Spirits are they're called disembodied spirits because they can inhabit people. They came from somewhere. Then you go back and you try to locate all these things and you realize there's a backstory to the whole creation of man. And there was this anointed cherub called Lucifer. Ezekiel chapter number 28, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah chapter number 12, beginning in verse 12. And Lucifer, which means son of the morning, and Lucifer means light bearer, he was an anointed cherub, and he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars, Revelation chapter number 1, are said to be angels, just like out in Hollywood. Los Angeles is said to be the city of the angels, and they have stars out there that are very famous, men of renown. And so you have all these connections and you begin to realize there's a backstory where you have Lucifer and these fallen angels that are intimately connected to the earth. And when God judges Lucifer, he judges the earth as well. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's a judgment that takes place there. The Bible says from the beginning of the creation, it says the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so there's a judgment that takes place, and the Bible says the angels kept not there. I'm going through this real fast. I apologize because I want to get somewhere with this humanity of Christ. The angels kept not their first estate, Jude verse number 6, 2 Peter chapter number 2. So we understand that they had an estate, they had thrones, they had dominions, they had principalities and powers, but that was lowered on them when judgment fell. So we have these fallen creatures as well as this tree growing up in this perfect garden that has in it a seed that has the potentiality to corrupt the seed of man forever. And when Adam takes of that, people say, well, sin only entered when man sinned. Sin was in the universe long before Adam ever showed up. Now, sin came into the human race by way of Adam. But what's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's good and what? Evil. And Satan had already sinned. And so you have this whole backstory. So what we have is Jesus Christ is born as the Son of God. And we know from, take your Bible, actually, you're still in Genesis, right? Go back to chapter number 1. Let's kind of keep the backstory and realize here's Adam, he's made. And notice how he's made, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us. Now that word God is Elohim. In the Hebrew, and that I am, that im is always a plural, like I told you. But we know from the book of Deuteronomy, all the Jews were monotheistic, and they understood from the law of Moses, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's unity in plurality. So there's a triune God. There's a God that's united, yet He also is distinct in three personages. So that's why there's a plural word. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, look at this, in His own image. If you looked at Adam, you would see a picture of God. I don't know if I can prove this, but if you had Jesus Christ and Adam physically side by side, what would they look the same? You ever thought about that? Now, I know probably in the physical characteristics of Jesus, He had some of the physical characteristics of Mary and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to take that away. But Adam is made in the image of God. Now think about this. Let us make man in our image. If God's a body, a soul, and a spirit, man's going to have to be a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible speaks of the angels as being spirits. Although they left their habitation, then they're not immortal anymore. Why in the world would they want to have children? Why do you have the institution of marriage? Well, because people love each other and want to get married. Well, because if you don't marry and have kids, you're going to be extinct. If everybody is LGBTQ, the human race will be gone in no time. There has to be male and female, or there's the extinction of the race. Angels don't have to have babies unless they lose their first estate and they cease being immortal and become mortal. And that's exactly what happened when they sinned and they fell with Lucifer, and they're on the earth. And therefore, he says in Psalm 82, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You ever read about those princes in the book of Daniel? The prince of Persia fighting against Michael the archangel. The prince of Greece fighting against Gabriel. They're princes, but they die like men. So Adam is created body, soul, spirit as a son of God. The sons of God, which are angels, are not created in the image of God. So this is a new order. Adam is the first man. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, preacher, do you believe in a pre-Adamite earth? Absolutely, yes. But I do not believe in pre-Adamite men. You say, well, they found these fossils and so forth. Well, they're not men. So what are they? I don't know what they are. I'm not dumb enough to think 99% of all scientists are wrong. I'm not dumb enough to think they're all right either. But I'm not going to force some kind of paradigm that I have on observable information that they find. But I'll tell you this, Adam is made as the first man, and he is created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, and he is said to be the Son of God. Now, keep reading there in Genesis. Notice verse 28, here's his commission. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Look at this. And replenish the earth. You replenish something that was plenished before, that had something there before. It's the same thing he tells Noah after he destroyed a bunch of people. Now, how in the world, if Adam is the first man, can he be replenishing something if the pre-Adamite earth was comprised of people that were not men? Well, Adam is said to be the Son of God. And he's replacing the sons of God that had rebelled. Verse number 28, replenish the earth and look at this, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we don't have time to run the references. I don't think I wrote them down. But I looked up every place the word subdue or subdued appears in the Bible. And every time that word subdue appears, it has to do with taking over. You say, well, subdue the earth, that means, you know, take over the ground. Every time the word subdue appears in the Bible, when it talks about subduing the land, it has to do with destroying the previous inhabitants and taking the possession that's been given to you. That's what Adam is to do. He is now, Psalm 8, flip over there real quick. I think we're through here in Genesis there. Go to Psalm 8 and notice the mentioning of Adam's creation here. You say, where are you going with Christ? I'm getting there. I've got to build it all up here. Psalm 8. Verse number 3, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Somebody's a king, what do you put on his head? You put a crown on his head. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. A king rules and a king has dominion. Over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. So here's Adam. He's created as the Son of God, made in the image of God, and he's crowned over God's creation. You say, well, there he is. He's the Son of God. Everything's great. Adam is innocent, but Adam is not righteous. Because innocence can't be righteousness unless it's tested. And of course, you know what happens when he gets in the Garden of Eden and here's Eve, which comes out of his side. And we have a situation where Eve takes of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, she gives unto Adam. He takes it. He fails the test. And Satan takes over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Satan is said to be the god of this world. Adam loses the dominion. Every son of Adam that's born, Genesis chapter number 5, you remember reading about all those begats there in Genesis 5? The Bible says Adam had a son and he named him Seth, and he was born after his likeness and after his image. Adam never had any children with Eve that were born in the image of God. They were supposed to, right? He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, but that never happened. There's no indication in the Bible that Adam and Eve had any children before they sinned. When he did have a child, he had a child and that child came out and he didn't have God's image. He had his image. And so we have a situation where Adam has lost the kingdom. Instead of being able to fellowship and communicate with God who is a spirit, because Adam has a spirit that's been able to communicate with God since he's made in God's image, something happened to Adam's spirit because God told him he was going to die the day that he ate. He didn't die physically until 930 years later. So there's a break, there's a division. He lost the spiritual kingdom. Now he retained some of the material kingdom as far as dominion over animals. I mean, even I mean, I know a bear will attack you, but it's typically a situation where they feel threatened, where there's cubs around, things like that. Typically, the animal kingdom is scared of you, right? And especially you pull out that 12-gauge buckshot and start firing it in the air, they're going to run. And man has still seized that. But not on the level that we see it with someone that really is crowned with the power of that dominion until Jesus Christ shows up. Jesus Christ shows up and says, all right, I need a fish with a coin in it. And he tells that fish where to get the coin. He tells Peter, I want you to go put a hook down there. You don't need any bait. Just put the hook. I'm going to tell the fish to get on that, and that fish is going to have the coin that you need, the exact amount, because I control the fish. He tells them, hey, we're going to take this net, we're going to put it down on this side, and I'm going to tell the 153 fish to get in it. He has complete control. The storm blows up, and he just says, peace be still. He gets out, and he just walks on the water. He has complete dominion over the creation, maybe like Adam was supposed to have originally. And so what we have is a situation where Adam has lost the kingdom through his fall. And because of Genesis chapter number 3, we've got to have John chapter number 3. And we have this situation. Now let's talk about Jesus Christ here. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I hope I haven't lost you, made you sleepy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. What you're going to notice, and I'm going to give you this verse here, when you read in the gospel accounts, you will read Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's true. Matter of fact, I want you to keep your hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and flip over to John chapter 3. But you also read Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. This is very important, especially as it relates to the last Adam, as it relates to the Christmas story. Because what we have is God being born as a man. In Psalm 2, he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I give you the verse so many times, you probably know it by heart. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we quote it at Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I've showed you that before. The child is born in time. That's when he is begotten. To begot or to beget, we use the word, I think you can B-E-G-O-T or B-E-G-A-T, how it is spelled in the King James Bible, is to produce offspring. Jesus Christ is begotten on that Christmas day, which probably wasn't December. Probably was more like September. So Jesus Christ was begotten then, the man Christ Jesus. Unto us a child is born on Christmas Day, but unto us a son is given. The Son has always existed with the Father because the Son is God. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God eternally, but He's the Son of Man born in time. And that's what you want to understand. That is the mystery of godliness, and that is so very important. And those two teachings were twisted early on in Christianity, where you had groups say Jesus Christ was only a man, therefore he just died as a martyr, or they had people that said Jesus Christ was only God. And you had two different groups that busted up from that early Christian teaching. And there's always been controversy around that, but when you study the Bible, you find those things, 100% man, 100% God. I would venture to say you have body, soul, spirit, man, body, soul, spirit, God. Jesus Christ had His own will as a man because He said, not my will, but thy will be done. But He also had His will as God. So you can't, that's a mystery. Now look at John chapter number 3. You'll see both of them here in the same passage. Look in John chapter 3, come down to verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice the importance of a man dying on the cross. An angel cannot die on the cross for your sins. And can I be so bold to say God can't die, period? God can't die. A man's got to die. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His, look at this, only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Adam was a son of God. If you're saved, John chapter 1, the Bible says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you're saved, you're said to be a son of God. 1 John chapter number 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are sons of God. Adam was a son of God. Fallen angels are considered sons of God. Jesus is the only begotten son of God. Adam was not born in a virgin's womb. I gave you the quote by Adrian Rogers where he talked to the skeptic. And he said, well, Adam was just as much a son of God as Jesus because Adam didn't have an earthly father. And then the preacher said, the reason he was born of a virgin is because he's a son of God. That didn't make him the son of God, being born of a virgin. He had to be born of a virgin because he is the son of God. Now come back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the only reason I want you to look at this verse is because what you will read in Paul's epistles over and over again is the reference to the son of God, not the son of man. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, come down to verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So what you'll find with those son of man references, you'll find most of those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, some of them in John, but majority of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they will refer to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the man that inherits that throne legally and rightfully, like I talked to you last time on. He can sit on that Davidic throne and rule and reign as a man. That's the title Son of Man. Son of God, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's got to be the Son of God. He's got to be the Son of Man. Now, almost through here, I just want to, we're not going to finish the whole lesson, but I want to give you some of this on his human, the human nature of Christ. Think about this. Jesus Christ was a human. He was a man. And sometimes we get lost in the high weeds of our worship. I mean, Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. And oftentimes when you combat the cults and you combat some of the other groups that are contrary to Orthodox Christianity, you deal with that. So a couple of things can really pop off the page when you're studying other religions. You want to find out what they teach about Jesus Christ. If they teach Jesus Christ was someone other than God manifest in the flesh, they are a heretical group. That's a good thing to find out. Okay, what do you teach about Jesus Christ? Mormons, they say Jesus Christ and Lucifer are brothers. I don't know if you knew that. That's what they teach. They teach as God was, man is. As God is, man shall become. And God had relations with Mary to produce Jesus. That's Mormonism, the nice Christian organization that a lot of people think. They are heretical. That's not Orthodox biblical Christianity at all. That's a cult. Now, Jesus Christ is a man, though, so you want to understand some things. He had human nature, not a sinful nature, but human nature. Think about his name. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he had a human name. That name Jesus in the Old Testament is the same exact name. It just comes over into the English a little different. Joshua. Joshua, Jesus, same name. So how do you know that? Well, Acts chapter number 7, Hebrews chapter 4, when you read about the exploits of Joshua, the King James translators faithfully translate the Greek Jesus, and you'll be reading it, and it'll talk about Jesus brought in the possession. It's talking about Joshua, the story of Joshua. And he uses the word Jesus because that's the correct way to translate the word. It's the same thing. What's it in Spanish? Jesus. And some people are named that. And people in Christ's day were named Jesus. That was an earthly name that people would give. I don't think, like I said, you don't ever see little girls running around named Jezebel or Delilah or Judas. I've never met a little boy named Judas. I do remember a little boy named Cain, spelled C-A-I-N. I'm thinking, okay. And maybe it wasn't spelled that way. Maybe it was spelled, you know, sugar cane or something. I don't know. But that's weird. You know, why would you want to name him Cain or Judas or Balaam or, you know, something like that. And you wouldn't name your little boy Jesus, probably. I mean, some people do, Jesus, I guess. But that was a human name. So that's his earthly designation. So you want to understand that. Now, we'll close out by looking at some of the genealogy here. Come over to, let's go to Matthew chapter number 1. The reason there's so much genealogy in the Bible is because the Bible is historically accurate, and history is comprised of genealogy. One good way to study history is to study the people of history. You're going along, you're looking at that timeline of history, and you'll see there are main figures that pop up. It's people that did things to destroy the Jewish people, like Winston Churchill, if you want to study somebody like that. Or different presidents of our country that did certain things. Or you go back in time and you study the pharaohs. Or you study, sometimes that's a good way to study history. You can study the men. You can also study the movements. Sometimes a whole movement will be going. It'll be all kind of people comprised of a movement. We talk about some of the great awakenings and some of the revivals that took place. It wasn't just a D.L. Moody or an R.A. Torrey. There were literally hundreds of preachers that would have these meetings that would be fairly big. As a matter of fact, the time of Billy Sunday, which he was the man that had preached to more people in person than anybody before, you know, Billy Graham came along. But around the time of Billy Sunday, Bob Jones Sr. was almost as popular. And it was preaching to almost as many people. And there were several evangelists like that. So sometimes it's a movement. You see several different guys within that movement, but it's a whole movement of things happening. And so when you look through the historical records, you'll find these names. And that's what he does here in Matthew. And notice that the genealogy, verse number 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of, look at this, David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, all the way, so on and so forth, and you come all the way down to verse number 17. The generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the carried away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carried away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So we have human ancestry traced back to David. Over in, I'll give you this verse, and we'll wrap it up here, Acts chapter 13. Verse number 23, he says, of this man's seed, speaking of David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's all human ancestry. We'll look at a few more next week. But Jesus Christ was 100% a man. He had a human nature. Now we'll explore this a little bit more maybe Sunday night, and we'll talk about some of those things because it blows my mind. If you want to meditate on God, you can do it in several different ways. You can meditate just on the person of God. And then when you start doing that, you think about the Father, whom no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. He said, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Then you begin to think about God's Spirit. He fills heaven and earth. There is no place that you can flee from God's Spirit. And you think about that for a while. Then you think about the man Christ Jesus. This little boy growing up having to learn how to talk. Jesus, don't you ever get your words right? He is the Word. He had to learn how to talk. Can't grasp it. That is a mystery of godliness. All right, we'll pick it back next time, going through some of the genealogies there. Lord, thank you for the time in your word. I pray you help us understand these things, to appreciate what you did in redemption and the fact that a man had to come to take back that which the first man lost. And Father, help us to understand these simple terms, to realize your plan and program of redemption is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.